Well, good morning, everyone. Begin this morning by giving a little personal history. There was a time not so many years ago that I used to not really look that forward to Christmas. It was kind of tired in my mind, even though I had been a church attendee for, well, over 30 years now. Every year was the same thing. The Christmas story, it was a little slice of the life of Jesus about him being a babe in the manger. Well, there's nothing inherently wrong about considering the life of Jesus as a babe in the manger, but his life is so much more. And so this morning, I thought, since this Christmas season is once again upon us, I'd explore a few passages of Scripture in the New Testament that give us a fuller view of him that we usually take at this time of year. And I don't bring this to your attention necessarily to point the finger, but we well know that there are many people who only attend church or consider these things twice a year, Easter and Christmas time. They feel compelled to go to church or go see a performance, Christmas music or something of that nature. And when I was getting ready for this, John said, "Would you like me to find you something for a bulletin insert that we could use the week that I'm gone?" I said, "Well, yeah." So then he showed up this past week. We got together for a few hours to talk about some things. And he showed me this that he got off the internet, and it's pretty good. But I think I'm going to read a little excerpt of it to you this morning as an introduction. The name of this article, this is by Jim Elliff, by the way, it says, "Oh come, let us ignore him. Singing carols about the Jesus you won't love." There's an irony in religious Christmas celebrations. Holiday-only worshipers really do not love Christ. Rather, they prefer the opposite, avoiding Christ as much of the year as they possibly can. Thankfully, these celebrations and worship gatherings might introduce Christ. To some who are seeking him, but most who want just to be a little bit religious, this long-anticipated Christmas season brings out all kinds of hypocrisy. A holiday-only worshiper thinks that a little bit of Jesus goes a long way. And Christmas and or Easter is certainly enough to pay respects to the concept. Christmas, if such easygoing folks were honest, is a little discomforting, precisely because of Jesus. But in that this is impossible, they will do their part to keep the traditions alive. Another Jesus. Well, if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, you bear this beautifully, 2 Corinthians 11:4. Another Jesus. In fact, yes, some people can handle a little bit of Jesus with a certain amount of diffidence, but others must alter their Jesus to another of their own making. Another Jesus might be a Jesus who remains in a manger. Because after all, there's nothing very threatening about a babe in a manger, is there? Or a Jesus who indulges all humans in the world, even though those who reject him, the one who does not proceed from the Father and is merely human. There are lots of Christs out there to choose from. Such people try to reinvent Jesus rather than submit to the one who said hard things and who demands more than they want to give. They don't want the one literally raised from the dead who will be one day judge of the world. But who offers a way of salvation that has to be his way or no way? Instead, they concocted Jesus, who was more compatible with the lust and sophistry of their own hearts. Remade in our own image, Jesus can be attractive. It is this Jesus of the imagination that so many can and do celebrate over Christmas time. Well, I hope that really doesn't apply to any of us here today, but I'm going to, as I said, visit some scripture verses today. I hope it will be very helpful. And as we listen to these today, I'd like you to just let God's Word paint these pictures on the palette of your mind, and so that you can take these things home with you, and that they will be lasting visions that you will be able to see. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Dear Lord, thank you today for the opportunity to open your Word, to share with your people. I pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us, to apply these words, to indelibly imprint them on our hearts and minds, so we'll be able to carry them with us wherever we go. So we might be changed into your image as we approach the day when we'll see you as you are. We thank you for what you're doing, what you will do, what you have done. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, you may think that some of these excerpts are a little unconventional, but I think as I go along, you'll probably see that some of the verses of the hymns that we just sang, the Christmas carols, will have parallel thoughts to some of these passages. The first passage I'd like to read to you is from Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. This took place on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' resurrection. Well, that very day, two of them, that is, disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. And moreover, some women of our company amazed us. And they were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And he spoke to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And we pause here to say that preparing myself for this, I have a the doorstop version of the ESV Bible has a feature in the back for all the verses that have to do with salvation in the Old Testament, prophetic references to it, and it fills 26 pages. So, lest you think that it's obscure, it's far from that. Every book of the Old Testament has a multitude of references to the coming of Christ. And our Sunday school class that we've been having on that book by Michael Lawrence has been very helpful in helping us change the way we think about looking at the Scriptures and being able to see these things emerge. And the more you look for them, the more you find, and the more you find, the more you can see them. And well, let's continue. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if they were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, and saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then he told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. My next passage that I've selected here took place quite a few years later during the ministry of the Apostle Paul, one of his missionary journeys. Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch in Pisidia, which is not to be confused with Antioch, Syria. Syria is at the end of the Mediterranean Sea. Antioch and Pisidia is actually on the end of Asia Minor, near what is in what is present-day Turkey. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down, which was the custom then. Paul frequently went into a new city. He went to the synagogue, would preach Christ, at least until the Jews made such an uproar that he got run out of the synagogue. But by that time he had usually attracted some attention. So after a reading from the law of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, he said. And by the way, if you've got a chance to share the gospel with someone, I think this passage could be of great value. We've been discussing this in our Sunday school class. In this post-Christian era that we live in, people are just not familiar with the story of the Bible anymore. Like there were even when I was young, going to school, we still had prayer in school, and people had Bible knowledge. Even though they might not have been Christians, at least they had a comprehension of who God was. But that's kind of gone by the boards now. When we talk about people about God, you need to start in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. We have to end up explaining who God is. But here Paul presents a message which is pretty inclusive. It gives us the history of Israel. Now let's hear what he has to say as he speaks here in the synagogue. He says, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of his people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. And God gave him Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. But before his coming, John proclaimed the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilling them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that God promised to the fathers. This is he who has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As it also is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' And for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised did not see corruption. And let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything for which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Well, concerning this resurrection, Paul had much to say later on in his ministry. his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 26, he addressed the resurrection of the dead specifically as it pertains to us. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how could some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. Because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hoped in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And as for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each of you in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. My next selection here is from the book of Hebrews, actually, chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Hebrews. Gives us a little more background on who Jesus is and about his supremacy. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. And though through him also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, and like a robe, you will roll them up. And like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? That is, the angels. Chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And this is my point today. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed among those according to his will. For it was not to the angels that God subjected to the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the Father of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he sanctifies, and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. A reference here to being the offspring of Abraham, we know from Galatians, is not just simply a reference to the genetic seed of Abraham or the Jews, but a reference to those, the people of faith, who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Those are the ones that become the offspring of Abraham. He promised back in the book of Genesis, fulfilled in the day of Jesus Christ. next series of scriptures that I'm going to look at are from the book of Revelation. A time much closer to our own. A time perhaps not that far off. But the visions we see here are of grandeur and power and glory. And they're pictures of things that we shall share with the Lord in one day. That blessed day. Well, the first passage that I'm going to read has concerns the scroll and the Lamb. Passages that we have read here on numerous occasions over the last several years. But it's one that we need to revisit often, I believe. This is the Apostle John speaking, the vision that he saw. And John says, "Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people of God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Our next passage is from Revelation 19 concerning the rejoicing in heaven. "After this I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' And once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And from the throne came a voice saying, 'Praise our God, all you servants, you fear him, small and great. Next we see the marriage supper of the Lamb, a picture that I have pondered many times. I hope that there's a placard on that table with your name on it, or your new name, actually. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns, and let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory." For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It is granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Well, I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth came a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe, and on his thigh, he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. I think it's obvious in this vision that John saw that the one with the sword coming out of his mouth is the Lord Jesus Christ. That sword is the Word of God. Thus it says in Hebrews that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword that cuts to the very bone and marrow, joint and marrow of the bone. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The next segment here is from Revelation chapter 21, 1 through 7. A vision of the new heaven and the new earth. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty I will give them from the spring of the water of life without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Revelation 22, another vision, the river of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were there for the healing of the nations. And no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Just think, no more insomnia. Jesus is coming. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the Spirit of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of the book. Worship God. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life, that may enter the city by the gates. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And I warn everyone who hears these words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. But if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And God's people said, amen. Well, thank you. You've been very patient. I hope that these pictures from the scripture today, which are very vivid, will have a lasting impression. And as an encouragement to us, the time, the things, the events that John spoke about are 2,000 years closer than they were then. And no one knows the day or the hour, but as I said, they're a lot closer than they were. So I hope during this Christmas season, we can all take these visions of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. And we're tempted to be discouraged, especially Walter mentioned during the reading of the call to worship today, Psalm 11, about the recent attacks, but in the course of history, those are just minor things. The last 2,000 years has been filled with death and destruction and murder and deceit. But our Lord is coming soon to put an end to it once and for all. Oh, what a blessed day. And we ourselves will be purged from sin. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you today for your word. That word that comes out of your mouth, that's sharper than any two-edged sword, that is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts, but is also the undoing of those who are evil, who wish to do you or the inhabitants of your kingdom any harm. We thank you, Lord, that justice will finally be done. And we look forward to it, and we praise you, Lord, for what you've accomplished, for making us your children, becoming our God. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.